And he laid aside his garments and put on sackcloth and ashes and repented and saved his city. Men and brethren, we need men like Jonah. Men who will put aside their personal prejudices and obey the word of God and go unto a heathen nation and preach his word. And we need leaders. We need leaders like the king of Nineveh who saved his nation and repented of its sin. And where are those leaders? Where are those men? Those men who will stand boldly and preach the word of God. We need to find them. We need to train them. Perhaps they are with us this morning. Perhaps they're in our cribs and in our strollers. And perhaps this morning you may have to take them out because they haven't quite mastered the art of sitting still. We need to teach our children to be these men who will preach and be these leaders who will turn back to the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, this morning I'd like to continue the thoughts in our classes as we looked at the book of Amos, as the Word of God came from the prophet Amos, giving warning to the nations that they were turning away from him, that they were putting aside the things that were important. And this morning I'd like to turn that application back toward us, back toward this nation, this United States, this great nation that we have, this one of the most prosperous nations, one of the most free. We need to look inward upon ourselves and make the same application of the warnings that Amos gave. This nation, this morning, I fear, may very well be in great peril. Swimming in a sea of prosperity, of ease of life not known for thousands of years, we are standing at the brink of the dissolution of all that we know to be just and to be right. Consider Romans chapter 1. And if you have your Bible, I ask that you turn over there with us this morning. And I'll be reading from several passages. Please feel free to read it along with me. And I'll start this morning in Romans chapter 1. Beginning with verse 18. The Apostle Paul there writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they know God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed animals, and the creeping things. And therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. But being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving." But consider the most important verse, verse 32. "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only those who do the same, but also those who approve of that that practice them." You know, the day is coming. Maybe not in our lives. Maybe not in the lives of our children. Maybe not even in the lives of our grandchildren. But the day is coming when this nation will take us and throw us into prison for hate speech. Because we stand before the congregation and we say that those who practice homosexuality, who practice wickedness, who practice fornication are deserving of death. And those aren't my words. That day is coming. We need to be ready for it. Consider, as we think about our nation, in light of this passage, consider the psalmist in Psalms 106, as he talks about the nation of Israel and the nations of Judah. Think about our own nation and what's going on here as we read this. Beginning with Psalms 106, verse 34. It says, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. Learned their works. And they served their idols, which became a snare to them. And they even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. And shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. And they were defiled by their own works, and they played the harlot by their own deeds. And therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them to the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them, and their enemies also oppressed them, and they brought into subjection under their hand. Consider what we have come to accept in this nation, maybe not us as individuals, but consider what this nation has come to accept. We've come to accept as a matter of law that a man and a woman can commit fornication and then choose whether the life of the child that is created should live or die. How much farther can we go? We have some friends in Columbus. Actually, they live in Marysville, Terry and I, and they were telling us not too long ago that the school system in Marysville, in the high school, they'd had what they call a gay and lesbian appreciation day. My concern, my fear is that when we as a nation begin to proselytize our children concerning the acceptance of sin as an alternate lifestyle, how much farther can we go? You know, one of the last things that's mentioned in Romans chapter 1 is the acceptance of homosexuality in the Gentile nation that's discussed there. In a word, we are in trouble. Just like the city of Nineveh, we are in trouble. But the Bible tells us that there is a pattern. There is a pattern for a generation that discovers that they have dropped the ball, that they've put away the things that are most important, that they've laid aside the words of God. And when do they come to their senses? There's a pattern for renewal. And this pattern, I will call this morning, covenant renewal. And this lesson this morning is a call to covenant renewal. This pattern in the Bible and the Scripture, we see it over and over and over again. 9 times in the book of Judges alone. Covenant renewal occurs in Nehemiah and Ezra. Covenant renewal is what Solomon is doing when he dedicates the temple. Covenant renewal is what Joshua is doing when he stands before the people and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Covenant renewal is what Moses does before he departs for the mountain to pass on. And Paul tells us in the New Testament that covenant renewal is what we do each and every Lord's Day when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And you know, I'm looking at this table. Satan must hate this practice. He's got to hate this practice. this Lord's Supper, this communion. Because each and every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death. And he's got to hate that. Covenant renewal is a process by which the people of God recognize the great and precious promises of God's grace and commit themselves to the responsibilities of upholding that covenant. This morning I want to discuss three steps in covenant renewal. And the first step in covenant renewal is to remember. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The first step in covenant renewal is to remember. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments of the Lord, which your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you, and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, we all know what a dynasty is. We see it in history, in kings of China and elsewhere. We see dynasties today in politics, the Kennedy family. We see dynasties in history and business. The Rockefellers and the Vanderbilts, and coming to a theater near you, the dynasty of Gates. We see dynasties in sports. Florida State football. Ohio State football, for that. Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. That's a dynasty. What were the children of Israel to create? They were to create a dynasty of believers. These things I command to you and to your children and to your grandchildren. Now, fathers, how do you make a great baseball player out of your child? How do you do that? You go out and you buy him a glove. And you buy him a bat and a ball. And you stand in the backyard hour after hour after hour. And you play catch. And you get him a tee and you teach him to hit. And you take him to the batting cage. And you get posters of great baseball players and you put them on the wall in his room. And you take him to baseball games and you talk about baseball. And you practice and you practice and you practice and you immerse him in baseball. That's how you make a great baseball player. How do you make a great believer? How do you make a Christian out of your child? You teach them diligently. You talk when you sit in your house and when you walk, by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You immerse them in the Scripture. That's how you make great believers. Verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 6. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, and we have eaten and we are full in this country. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The first step in covenant renewal is to remember. Have you ever considered why it is that in each pivotal moment in Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New, why is it that at every pivotal moment we get the same history lesson, the 10 plagues and Pharaoh and the parting of the Red Sea. Why is that? I mean, what is up with Stephen? In Acts chapter 7, here he is. They've brought him before the council. They've accused him of blasphemy, and I can imagine him standing there in front of the Pharisees and the scribes and the other Hebrews. They've got rocks in their hands and they're thumping them loudly. And he has one chance. One chance to make his defense. And what does he do? Do you remember Moses? Acts chapter 7, verse 30. And when 40 years, this is Stephen making his defense. And when 40 years had passed, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dare not look. And then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their moaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out after he'd shown wonders and signs and land in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you see what Stephen is doing? He's calling the scribes and the Pharisees. He's calling the council to covenant renewal by recalling the mighty deeds of God in history. The first step to covenant renewal is to remember. This is why it's so essential that the next generation of Christians, that the next generations of leaders, of people, of preachers like Jonah and Peter and Paul, this is why it's essential that the next generation know what their legacy is, know what their history is. We have to regale them with the stories of God and His heroes and His mighty works. They must remember. Consider the throne of God in Revelation chapter 15 as it's described for us there. Beginning with verse 1, it says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something. Try to imagine this scene. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord? Glorify your name, for you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. The throne of God is surrounded by those who continually praise God and remember His great works. We see something else that goes with remembering. We see throughout the Old Testament and the New, precautionary memorials set up. Evidences of God's faithfulness, of God's grace. We see in Genesis chapter 9, the rainbow set out for Noah as a promise from God that he would never again destroy the world by water. We see in the law of Moses, the tablets of stone, and the showbread, and the Ark of the Covenant. We see the blood on the doors of the Passover memorials. We see the trappings and trailings and traditions of the tabernacle first and then the temple. And we see for us today in the New Testament the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul there says, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup of the new covenant is my blood. Do this as often as you think of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The first step in covenant renewal is to remember, to recall the mighty deeds of God and his heroes, his men and women and valor in history. Follow the signposts, the evidences of God's faith and grace. The second step in covenant renewal is to despair of self. Despair of self. Not only are we to remember, but we are to despair of ourselves. Turn to 1 Kings, the third chapter, and consider there King Solomon. Begin with verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great and mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked with you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have continued this great kindness to him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go in or come out. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon despaired of himself. "I can't rule these people, Lord. Give me wisdom. Give me an understanding heart to judge your great people." Consider Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Where he says, beginning with verse 1, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Helkiah, it came to pass in the month of Chelzeb, the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire.' And so it was, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome, you who keep your covenant and mercy for those who love you and observe your covenants, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, that we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned.'" Consider Nehemiah despairing of himself, on his knees, praying to God, saying, "I have sinned." You know, we as Christians need to come to the place where we say, "I am not sufficient to live this life that you've given me, God. How can I begin to do your work?" Consider Moses, who standing before the bush says, "Why me, Lord? I have no voice. They won't listen to me." And yet it pleased God to send him anyways. Consider David. And I imagine David on the throne. And you can see Nathan, the prophet, pointing. And the words are still echoing in the hall. "You are the man." And David sitting on the throne with his head in his hand saying, "I have sinned." Consider Paul, who said, "I am chief of the sinners because I persecuted the way." And consider most of all, Christ in tears and sweat and blood in the garden, saying, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." You know, have you thought about the incredible position that we are in today? Consider the confluence of events that are coming together in this time in history. Consider your place in it. the world. The world has not seen wealth and power and ease of life that we have in this country today for 2,000 years or more. Consider the position that we are in now. Are we becoming complacent? Consider this point. We are so blessed with the things that we have. And yet, our country is neck deep in perversity, in lasciviousness, in wickedness. Words that have fallen out of favor in this politically correct climate, where right is wrong and wrong is right, and where our leaders uphold as heroes those who defend lewdness as free speech. Those who defend those who are haters of God and defilers of our children and of our society. The time is coming. The time is coming when we will have to stand up. Not in the churches. Not in this, on Sunday morning in front of the congregations. But the time is coming. Maybe not for us. Hopefully not for our children. But the time is coming when we, like the apostles, will have to stand in front of the magistrates and the courts. In Acts chapter 5, are we training them to be ready for this? We should be, because I think it's coming. Acts chapter 5, look at the example that's given for us. They, apostles, knew their place. They considered the confluence of events that was coming together in their time. In verse 24, it says, "Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. And so one came and told him and said, 'Look, the men you put into prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people.' And then the captain went and the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us?' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him.'" The time is coming when we will have to stand up and say these words. When we will have to stand up for Jesus. The third step in covenant renewal is celebration. Celebration. Delighting, not in ourselves, but in the one who is sufficient to give us hope and faith and love. Celebration is the essence of worship, what we've come here to do this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be," I like this verse, "you greatly rejoice, if for now, for a little while, if need be, you be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found in praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love." Remember the words of Jesus to Thomas. "Blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen and believe. Even more blessed are those of you who believe and have not seen." He's talking to us. Blessed are we that believe and have not seen. Whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We are to celebrate if we're to renew our minds, if we're to renew our covenant with God. The essence of celebration, as I said, is worship. Consider what we do here this morning. We've come together to what? To worship. We haven't just come together this morning to be sociable with each other, although that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. We haven't just come to sit in the pews and open a songbook and sing for our entertainment or the entertainment of others. We haven't come just to take a nibble of cracker and a small drink of juice. We have come this morning to worship God. Consider in Leviticus chapter 11, Nadab and Abihu. Read that closely. Because it wasn't just because they brought strange fire. That's not why God struck them down. He struck them down because they did not have enough respect and enough honor for God to obey his commandments concerning worship. And he said to Moses, God said to Moses, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 3. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Now they were struck down with fire. Consider that as we come together to worship. We must regard God as holy. And worship is delighting in his love and in his grace. You know, we've also become an educated people. We've become an enlightened society. The knowledge that we continue to learn is growing exponentially. And yet, we've just now come to realize the intricacies of his design in this creation. The coming together of the chemistry and the biology in our bodies. We just now are beginning to understand that. Realizing the weaving together of our solar system and this universe. All this has a designer. It didn't just happen by chance. But we see God's design and God's purpose in the things that are brought together, the things that are made. And this is the beginning of renewal when we understand this. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, renew your minds. How do we do that? We remember the things of God, his great works. We despair of ourselves and look after him. And we celebrate in worship. Consider our world. Psalms chapter 111. The 111th Psalm, where it says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, and the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasured in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He who has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, and has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant, and he has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice, and his precepts are sure, and they stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and unrighteousness. He has sent redemption to his people and has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good and understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. To celebrate is to praise God in all that you do, in the way you worship, in the way you decorate your homes, in the way you conduct your business, in the way you handle yourself in the local church, in the way you handle yourself with your brothers and sisters. A call to covenant renewal. Remember the things of God. despair of yourself, and celebrate His great wonders and works in worship. And I have one final invitation for you this morning. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and those of heaven and those of earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father." At some point, every knee will bow. At some point, whether it is on this earth or in heaven or under the earth, every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Wouldn't it be so much better for you, if you haven't already done that, to come forward and do that this morning when there's a hope of salvation? Because sooner or later, if you haven't put on His name in baptism, sooner or later you will bow your knee and confess Jesus as Christ. Do it now when it means something. You'll do it eventually. I guarantee it. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, if you need to renew your covenant with God because you have forgotten the things of His Word, because you've exalted yourself, because you've stopped being joyful, stopped celebrating in His grace, you need to come forward and bow your knee and ask for forgiveness. If you haven't done this, if you haven't put on the name of Jesus in baptism, you need to do that as well. And you need to do that this morning. If we can help you at all, why don't you come as we stand and sing this song.